All right. So let me start with, I just Googled this and found it. I guess I Googled, like, what is a real man or something, and I got the top 10 traits of a real man coming from Mr. Mafioso at askmen.com. And here's what we get. A real man is strong. A real man doesn't cry, doesn't moan, doesn't complain, doesn't get sick, doesn't need to go to the doctor every time he sneezes. This is much more than 10, but anyway. A real man is macho. A real man is tough. A real man doesn't show emotions. A real man focuses on power, money, and family. He doesn't focus on sex. Sex comes as a result of having power and money and a wife. And if she doesn't satisfy you, there's plenty of other women who will, especially when you are powerful and rich. This is the internet, everyone. A real man respects himself and others at all times, unless, of course, he has been disrespected. A real man sets the tone. And a real man sets the tone for his children and keeps them from discovering that he has any weaknesses. Gag me with a spoon. All right. That pretty much sums it up, though, doesn't it? What's a real man? All right, so this morning, to kick us off, I want to talk about what is a real man, but I want to talk about what is a real man according to the Bible. And so, as I said, in a sense, men, I'm speaking to you. And I think, number one, I'm imploring you to not let the world define for you what it means to be a real man. Okay? And it's hard to talk about this, right? Because I'm speaking to myself. I'm the father of three boys. And in time, whether they want to or not, they are going to default in some way to manhood in the ways that they've seen it in me. That is a scary prospect, okay? If you call yourself a Christian, what we believe, right, is that we, if we want to figure out what the Bible, what God wants in a real man, we need to look no further than his own word. And so the exhortation, guys, as we start this morning is, would you dare let Jesus define for you what a real man is? Sounds nice and Christian-y, but think about it. Girls, I'm also talking to you because if you desire to date, if you desire to get married, if you desire to be a better friend to guys, we need to look at this as well, okay? And again, as the father of a little girl, scared to death that when she grows up, in some way, she's going to default to what she's looking for in a man and what she's seen in me. That is a scary prospect, okay? So again, would you dare let Jesus dictate the kind of man you should desire, if you so desire marriage or romance or friendship with men, okay? So let me pray, and then I want to read this passage from 1 Timothy. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you just for the opportunity that we have to be together and to consider your word. And we just pray that you would bless this time, that you would open your word to us, that you would show us how to be honest about the desires of our hearts, show us our blind spots, our weaknesses. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, when Paul says, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And we'll skip to chapter 3. First, seven verses. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. All right. So I guess I also, something I should have said. So obviously this morning, we're starting with a presupposition that we're not going to dive into to explain. Not that we're not willing to. We just don't have time to do it. We're gonna start with the presupposition that God created man in his own image, male and female, he created them. Male and female are different things. Okay, so we're starting with that presupposition. I'm happy to talk to you about that some other time. I just don't want to spend any time talking about it up front, okay? So we're starting with that presupposition. And so we're starting with men because I'm a man and I want to give Carrie some time to collect her thoughts. Anyway, no. So what is the first thing? And that's the reason I started with those first verses in chapter one is real men need Jesus. If we're even going to start to consider this question. Oh, and by the way, this is laid back. Like, I guess technically if I say something stupid or whatever, you want to like ask me a question, go for it. Also, if you just want to go get another donut, go for it. Okay, we're fine. Real men need Jesus. This is the place I want to start because I think that's where Paul starts. Because before Paul, obviously Paul's writing to this younger brother or even son in the faith, Timothy. He's trying to leave him some advice about how to be a pastor and grow in ministry in the future. And before Paul ever even gets to like, these are the kind of men you need as leaders in your churches, he says this, that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that, right? But that's a pretty bold statement. I mean, this is Paul at the end of his life. He has done a lot of things in life for the gospel, for the church, for Jesus. And he says this about himself. And you really only have two options. He's either being grossly fake or he really believed this. And that's why he says it, okay? And I think you can sum it up this way. It never ceased to amaze Paul that Jesus loved him. I think that's what he's saying. Even as he's getting to the end of his life, he's saying, the more I think about it, the more I'm amazed that God would love me, that God would save me. And you see this pattern throughout his life and his writings of how he describes himself in other places as well. And so as a starting point, guys, we need to be able to acknowledge that that runs completely counterintuitive to everything else you've been told in your life about being a man. That the starting place is a starting place of what you need and what you aren't. I mean, I guess he says what he is. What he is something not, someone not deserving, someone not good. The cultural definition, as I read, and sure, Mr. Mafioso, whoever that is, probably was being a little tongue-in-cheek there. But the cultural definition of manhood that is around us explicitly and implicitly is real men aren't vulnerable. Being a man means no vulnerability. Again, we don't have to look very hard at Jesus to see he was vulnerable a lot. I mean, the whole fact that he was the eternal God and took on flesh and came to dwell in the world was an act of making himself vulnerable. Okay? So that can't be what it is. And kind of, you know, that's kind of the stereotype macho guy is the one that shows no vulnerability. But, you know, more thought about this, you know, we think about kind of like the stereotypical jock or macho guy as the no vulnerability. But isn't the hipster the same thing? Think about it. Just without muscles, I guess. sorry, hipsters. Anyway. You know, the hipster is too cool to be defined by anyone. He puts on this persona of nothing can get to me. I like what I like and I don't care. I do what I want. I dress like I want. I listen to the music I want. I don't care how obscure it is. And I only listen to it because it's obscure and all these kind of things. Yes. Yes. You're good. But it's kind of the exact same thing, right? The stereotype still exists, whether it's the athletic jock or whatever. So if we're going to talk about things that we should be or aspiring to be, guys, what we got to understand is it's not Nike, right? It's not just do it. That's not what achieving manhood is. The real man knows he needs Jesus because he knows Jesus is the standard, and he knows that he doesn't measure up to Jesus, and he knows that Jesus loves him still. And Jesus calls him and Jesus meets him. The counterintuitive thing about this is that the real man says, I need someone who is the one I don't measure up to. That's not a manly thing to do. I need someone that I don't measure up to. And so what we're going to look at here in a second, the fruits of being a real man are the fruits that come from a heart that is changed by the love of Jesus. If you want to be a real man, the starting place is in the arms of another man. And that sounds as weird as it did when I wrote it, but I mean it. To be a real man begins in the arms of another man. Again, totally counterintuitive. Ladies, I think what this should tell you at the outset is that whether in friendship or in romance, you should be looking for men that love Jesus more than they love you. You ever thought about that? Right? And also who loves Jesus more than anything else actually in his life as well. Is your man or are men you're friends with, are they broken by their sin? Are they able to repent? Are they able to say out loud things that need to be said out loud? Or does he make excuses? Or do you have to make excuses for him? He's not a real man, I would say. Okay? So real men need Jesus, and that's got to be the starting point. And if that's the starting point, the next thing then is that real men display Jesus. And this is why we read chapter 3, these qualifications for elders. If Jesus is the standard, then being a real man is displaying Jesus. Okay? In this passage, right, it's about elders or overseers or bishops, whatever your translation says. So this does not mean that to be a real man, you must be an elder in the church. That's not what I'm saying. But there are things here. I think we can all agree there are things here that we can say we should all be striving for. So what I hope you notice about every single thing here you read in these qualifications is that all of these things are rooted in who you are, not what you do. Think about that. When Paul gives us these qualifications of leader men in the church, it's all about who they are, not what they do. Okay, and I'm not going to be able to hit all of them or give all of them equal weight, but let's run through these. So the first one is above reproach in verse 2. It talks about being above reproach, and that's somewhat, sometimes this isn't an easy one for us to understand because, like, what does that? Does that mean perfect? Does that mean he doesn't do anything wrong? Well, that can't be what it means, because what did Paul say about himself? Paul said about himself that he's the worst sinner. Okay, so that can't mean that it's a perfect person. This is about character. And I think this is the best way to sum it up is this. His character is plain, it's visible to everyone. I think that's what above reproach means. Meaning the public knows him as the same person he is in private. I think that's what it means to be above reproach. So guys, important question for you to ask yourself. Who knows who you really are? It can be a hard question, can't it? Because again, I think manhood as we're confronted with it in the world is that, like, you're just supposed to suck it up and do better. Like, that's what manhood is. But who knows who you are? You know, a few years ago, I was a youth director when the whole Ashley Madison stuff, do y'all remember this? When the Ashley Madison stuff, names were released in documents, and my small little town where I was even had fathers in our town listed on that list. It's a website where you basically look up people to have affairs with, if I understand it right. It caused a lot of stirs. It caused a lot of stirs in men in ministry were on these lists, right? And so it's worth asking, who knows who you are? Do you have friends that can step into your life and ask you who you are and what you're doing? Who are you? People that can ask objectively and tell you what people think of you. Girls, an important question to ask would be, what do other people see in him? Do you have to say things like, well, you just don't know him like I do? My question would then be, why is that? Why do you know him differently than other people do? Okay? If you have to defend him because other people don't see him the way you do, that's a problem. That means in one of the situations, he's being fake. Okay? Or both, actually, probably. You should not be the only one that knows him. That's like one of my main goals in premarital counseling, especially if I don't really know the couple well, is going to be, so tell me what your friends think. Tell me what your parents think. Tell me what your siblings think about y'all's relationship and about each other. Because that tells me a lot, okay? It's above reproach. Second one, I can't remember how I put it on the sheet. Did I put one woman man? Because that's the Greek here. It says the husband of one wife, and the Greek actually reads one woman man. And again, I would say, Paul, this is a character trait. This does not mean he has to be married or he's not a real man. It doesn't mean, I personally do not believe it means if you ever get divorced, then you're permanently disqualified from being a leader in God's church, depending on the reasons for divorce. It's talking about a character trait of fidelity, of being faithful, of showing himself able to be a committed person. And if that's in marriage or with women, then it means with one woman, a one woman man. Kind of a leap of an application here, guys, but I think it fits. Do girls feel safe around you? The way you talk, where your eyes go. By the way, guys, girls can see where your eyes go. You should know that. Do girls feel safe around you? A real man has such a high view of marriage and sex that he sees and understands that anything outside of the context it was created for, it just does nothing but degrades women. And a real man is not okay with that. Okay? A real man sees sex for what it is, the deepest, most tangible expression to another person that I belong to you and you are mine, and that anything outside of marriage, that is a lie. Okay? Ladies, I think one big application here is, you know, I don't care how good a guy makes you feel. You don't belong to him. Like, you don't. And if he makes you feel like that in any way, there's a problem. He doesn't own you, okay? This was the appeal. This is such an old, I'm sad how old this illustration is. But this was the appeal of Edward in Twilight, wasn't it? This is like why Bella, is that her name? Yeah. Carrie loved Twilight. Anyway, sorry, maybe I shouldn't have admitted that. You know, this is why Bella loved Edward, because like he knew that he needed a protector, and he feared constantly that he would actually be the one to hurt her. And that made Bella want him even more. And so the question, guys, is are you protecting her, and do you understand that the one thing she needs to be protected from the most is you? Can you admit that, right? Again, you know, I feel like I've talked about this all already. You know, in our culture, inside the church and outside the church, there is way too much intimacy in our dating relationships. This is an area for you to protect her, okay? Or whoever you end up dating. Again, girls, I know he may make you feel safe. He may make you feel cared for, but he does not own you. And you don't belong to him if you're dating, if you're just dating. Another thing we got to talk about with this one woman man thing, we can't avoid the elephant in the room. We all need to admit and acknowledge and say it out loud. Guys, pornography is killing us. It is destroying an entire generation. Just read the statistics. They're not good, okay? And so I just want to say, look, you've got to talk about it. Now, I don't mean like find an accountability partner, because that can actually be just as shame-inducing as you trying to tell yourself you should be able to stop. Yes, you should be, but that's actually pride working. Pride to breed more shame to drive you right back to whatever, right? I can't remember where I got this quote, but I love it. The devil knows your name but calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin yet calls you by your name. Okay? That should give us confidence and security to be able to deal with this thing. There's one thing about pornography and the sexualization of our culture. We're not dealing with something new, okay? This has been going on for century upon century. We just have a, this is the form that it's taken in our lives, and it's free and accessible at the drop of a hat. There should be acknowledgement and caution that is taken then around that, okay? Marriage, girlfriend, whatever, is not going to fix it. It is not, okay? Marriage can't fix it. She can't fix it. It's only Jesus that can fix it. I love this C.S. Lewis quote. I can't remember exactly what he was talking about, but something along these lines. He said, God did not make her beautiful for you to look at her in that way. I think that's powerful, right? We could say a lot more about this, but we're going to be talking about sex for the next 2 weeks, so I'm sure it'll come up. So I'm going to leave it there. But girls, I want to say this. One thing I've run into heartbreakingly is pornography in any way is not okay. It's not something that you should just be okay with. Well, every guy struggles with it, so it's not okay. But it's also not the end of the world, okay? It's not okay. You should not be okay with it. It's not something you are being asked or should be asked to just accept in some way. No. It's unacceptable. But in a sad sense, it's almost, I do have to say, like, you need to be prepared. Something that maybe needs to be talked about before you get married. About, we can handle the rest in Q&A. I'm going to leave it there for now. One woman man. Okay. Moving on. Self-controlled. Man, this is the hardest one for me. So many things fit here. I say self-controlled because actually you look at a bunch of these things and kind of all of their roots is self-control. Sober-minded, not a drunkard, not violent, doesn't love money, manages his house well. Those all equal self-control. The root of all those things is self-control. Thoughts, food intake, drink intake, emotional expression, how you spend your money, how you spend your time. These are all issues of self-control. And again, this is a hard one for me. Self-control is not something I am strong in or ever have been. So just a few things to consider. Work. This is not me, but it's some of you. Men. Can you give yourself to work without being controlled by it? Without letting it dictate how you feel and where your worth is coming, your sense of worth is coming from? Rest. Can you rest? Can you actually actively rest without being controlled by laziness? Speech, the words that come about out of your mouth. What are the kind of things that you talk about? And why do they come out of your mouth? This is an issue of control. By the way, James in his letter says, you know, if there's any man that is able to tame the tongue, then he is a sinless man. Right? We all have problems in this area, but that's not an excuse. What comes out of your mouth? Food. Some of y'all have told this a few years back, 4 or 5 years ago, I lost about 35, 40 pounds. Maybe that's hard to imagine. Maybe it's not. Don't tell me. Cause what I, you know, it was actually, I knew I just needed to lose weight. And so I did. And, but at the end of it, processing it, what I realized was that the 10 years leading up to that point, I had been eating my feelings through seminary, through children, through jobs, through moving, you name it. When I was happy, I ate. When I was sad, I ate. When I was mad, I ate, right? Self-control was evidently lacking in that area of my life. I look at pictures sometimes and I'm just like, ooh. Anyway, not because of what I looked like, y'all, but because of, I mean, it was because of what I looked like, but more so, I look at those pictures and I see where my heart was at that time, okay? Alcohol, okay? You heard it here. I think alcohol is a good thing. It's also a powerful thing. And like every single good and powerful thing, it creates havoc if you don't control it. I find it so interesting in Ephesians 5 when Paul kind of just says out of nowhere, hey, be filled with the Spirit instead of wine. It's like such a Jesus juke, right? But I think what he's saying is, why do we not control our alcohol intake? Because we're trying to fill for something we feel is lacking. That's why. That's why it's so easy to be controlled by alcohol. If you're being controlled by alcohol, it's a substitute for something else. That's the point. Guys, in what ways are you controlled by alcohol? Do you have to have alcohol to be the fun guy? You're controlled by it. Can you not help but drink while you're still underage? You are controlled by it. How do I know that? Because you know it's illegal, yet you still do it. You're controlled by it. Oh, don't get drunk. That's not the point. You're controlled by it, okay? Your relationships with girls in this area of self-control. Can you lead her? And what does that mean? That's a nice Christian-y phrase, right? But do you actively guard her? Guard her purity. Guard her emotions. Put what's best for her above anything. That's a control issue, a self-control issue. Do you lead by not putting yourselves in compromising situations? That's a control issue. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a control issue. Can you lead her and care for her by not texting her, by not flirting with her, by not being touchy-feely, without ever telling her what you feel about her? That's leading her on, not leading her. Okay? Girls, one thing, or maybe a few things. One thing to say, though, self-control does not mean emotionless. It just means his emotions don't control him. He needs to be able to show emotion, but it's about what is controlling him. Does a football game control him? Does a test score control him? Does how a job interview went control him, right? How you answered a question, does that control him? I think this is a good key. A controlled man knows who he is without you. You know, sometimes you all, anecdotally, you hear sometimes about, man, that girl, you know, he started dating so-and-so and she really straightened him out. Does that mean he got self-control? No. It means he's just being controlled by another thing now. Okay? And you got to ask yourself, ladies, is that really the kind of marriage you want? Some of you are like, yeah, actually. I'll let Carrie address that. Anyway, self-control. Next one, fourth one, hospitable. Verse 2 is where he says it. This literally means a love for strangers. This isn't like Southern hospitality. Hospitable means a love for strangers. Guys, do y'all know, we all know that feeling, guys, of like that feeling after an amazing night with your friends. It's a fulfilling feeling, right? When you just were able to be yourself and y'all just were and you just had fun. It's an amazing feeling. The question is, are you willing at all to let other people in on that? And have you ever been intentional in any way in helping people find that with you? Or do you just assume they're going to find it on their own, right? If you understand Jesus as the standard, you understand you need Jesus, you understand that Jesus reached out for you in love to bring you in. Therefore, you are naturally driven to do the same thing for other people, to reach out to bring them in, because you know the worst feeling is to not be in. So in what ways do you strive to help other people around you feel in around you and your friends? Guys, we are really good at this. Like, we can be very cordial and very bro-ly. That's a new word. With zero awareness that other people feel on the outside of us. We got to change that. Girls, an important question for your man or men you're friends with. How do they treat other people? Are you aware of how they treat other people? Especially other people than you is the point I'm making, okay? Fifth one is able to teach. Able to teach. In verse 3, in verse 9 for deacons, he says it like this. He says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What this means is, Paul is saying a real man understands what he believes and he believes it with conviction and he's able to put words to it. Okay, it doesn't mean that like your man's not a real man if he doesn't teach Sunday school. That's not what it's saying. He understands what he believes it with conviction, and he can put words to it. He can tell you what it is that he believes, okay? There's a difference in knowing something than explaining what you know, right? Anytime I've ever interviewed from a 4A ministry job, I don't know. I'm always surprised by this question, but it's such a good question. People will be like, how would you tell somebody that Jesus loves them? Like for a job interview, right? Like, seems like, well, I went to seminary. I don't have to answer that question. No, like that's a great question to ask people. We know that God's word is the place we get to know him. So being able to teach means you have some familiarity with how God has revealed himself and what he has revealed. Okay? So in other words, that the content of the faith, the matters of faith, guys, this is not just something you will get around to. Why will you get around to it at some other point if you have no desire to do it now? This is something that's got to be fostered. Okay, if you understand the gospel, then you pursue it and you want more of it. Girls, if you have a guy that you have to drag him to spiritual things, that's not going to change. Like if it's a guy that like you have to drag to church or drag whatever, the only time he is ever spiritual is when you make him go to a Bible study. That's a sign that he cares about other things in his life more. Okay, so be honest about it. I don't remember who I stole this quote from, but I like it. Ladies, if a guy loves you or something else more than he loves Jesus, it is inevitable that he will love something else more than he loves you. Inevitable. It's who we are. It's how we are. Final one. Gentle, not quarrelsome. Man, I could tell y'all stories. I'll tell you this one. Carrie has gone to maybe 3 or 4 college football games with me in the flesh in our relationship. And every single time I got in a fight, I'm not even joking. Not physical, like punches. I have anger issues. This is a thing in my life. It's really a self-righteousness thing. Part of it was I was at Ole Miss. I don't like Ole Miss people. Sorry, Shelton. Anyway, I'm joking. I love you, Shelton. Guys, we really got to assess, self-assess, be reflective. Can you do anything without being competitive? Can you do anything without wanting to show yourself to be better than other people in the room? Can you do anything without that desire driving you? This is hard for all of us, okay? Can you do anything just for fun? Like literally just for fun. A real man isn't quarrelsome because he isn't driven by a need to win because he doesn't have anything to prove. We know we have nothing to prove. If you really want to get to the root of my anger issues, I think it is... You know, I psychoanalyze myself a lot. The root of my anger issues are I'm trying to prove that I'm not as insecure as I am. That's usually the root, okay? Girls, it is worth saying this. It is never okay, it will never be okay for a man to take his anger out on you, ever. That is not something that just happens in a relationship. No. Guys, if I hear about it, there is a such thing as righteous anger, and I will hurt you. I will try, at least. Girls, seriously, though, you know, whether for yourself or your friends or whatever, it's never okay. It's not an okay thing at all, okay? All right, last one. I left it blank. What do y'all think it is? Real men need Jesus. Real men display Jesus. Real men... Yes, I just want to say it again, though. Real men need Jesus. That's what I want to end with. Real men need Jesus. Real men display Jesus. Real men need Jesus, okay? Some of you guys, you know, I know we kind of just flew through this stuff bullet point style, but some of you guys are thinking, great, he's giving girls even more reason not to go out with me. But look, this is kind of like when we talked about friendship, right? We talked about what a real friend is and what true friendship is. If you leave something like that going, I need to be a better friend, that's true, but that's not going to help you be a better friend. If you leave this, if you leave this morning saying, man, I need not a good man. I need to be a better man. I'm not a good woman. I need to be a better woman. Those things are true, but that's not going to help you be a better man or be a better woman. What we need is we need to see how Jesus is our friend. We need to see how Jesus is a man, a real man, the real man. And we need to see how he and his love have changed us. And that's what makes us real men. Real men need Jesus, and that is the only way you will ever be a real man. That is ever the only way you will ever grow in manhood. You can see throughout the Bible, at the creation account, the account of the fall, and then the rest of the story of the Bible, guys, we were made for significance. We were made to feel significant. That is how God has wired us, and that is why we approach everything in our lives as a way to achieve significance. Look at the curses on sin to Adam in Genesis chapter 3. They're all about the things that he would look to for significance in life. Work, providing for his family, all these kinds of things. This is why we treat relationships, especially girls, as an achievement. This is why, ladies, sometimes it can be habitual that a guy stops liking a girl as soon as he gets her to like him back. Because he's achieved it. And so now he wants to move on to achieve something else. This is one of my favorite illustrations from the original Rocky movie. You know, Rocky is just this know-nothing guy who boxes in his spare time. He gets a chance to fight the world champion, and he tells his girlfriend, he says, "Look, before this, I was a nobody. I just want to go the distance. I just want to make it to the end of the fight. I don't have to win, but I'll know for the first time in my life that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood." That was what it was all about for him. He just wanted to know he wasn't a nobody. And I've got that quote for you there on your handout, and I can't remember where I got it from, but it's in quotes. "You will never understand yourself until you see how the search for significance, to move out into the world and to know you matter, is at the heart of everything you do." Guys, this is why you give your time to things that you do. You spend your money on the things that you do. You go to the websites that you do. Why you use girls the way you do. The real man has found that significance not in what he does, but in Jesus's love for him. And so things happen in life. Man, she broke up with me. She does not want to marry me. Or I didn't get that job and so-and-so did. Or I didn't make that grade or whatever. But the real man looks at those things and says, "But you know what? Those things don't make me who I am. Jesus does. And so I'm okay." That's it. So many other things we could talk about, but I'm going to leave it there. Let's pray and we'll take a break here. Father, we do thank you for, again, this time. We thank you that Jesus became a man and loved us as a man and saved us as a man and will make us one day fully and gloriously the men and women that we were created to be. We pray that you continue to grow us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.